Do hang on to your Bibles. We'll come back to both of those passages as we go along a little bit. We are in the third week of, as I mentioned, a series where we've been looking at work and what the Bible has to say about work, particularly that it has a lot more to say than just about how we do the work that we get paid for. The definition of work that we've been looking at is much bigger than that. There's an outline of where we're going to be going that you would have got inside the leaflet that you received when you came in, that should give you a rough idea of where we're going to be. Why don't we pray as we start together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for its richness, and we thank you for the gift that it is to hear your heart and your voice speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray as we reflect on this idea of work, that we wouldn't stray from your word and from who you are. So we pray that you will turn our hearts towards you. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you do happen to have missed any of the talks that we've done so far, or can't remember what we've said about work so far, here's a very quick summary for you of the last couple of weeks. First of all, we started by looking at the idea that the Bible has, that work was made to be good. Now, that's a very countercultural idea. I think many of us think of work as being a necessary evil. It's something that we need to do in order to have enough to eat, or in order to be able to save up enough to do the things we want to do for leisure. But the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2 point us to how things were in the beginning in God's good creation. And what that tells us is that God left a space within creation for our work. There was space there for us to work. To be human is to do work, and that was a good thing. It was a fruitful thing. It was rewarding. It was a necessary thing for the good order of creation. But that's not how it is now. We looked again last week about the effects that sin have on our work. Now, the fall, which is what Christians call that first rebellion that people made against God in Genesis 3, the very famous story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. In the fall, we see the cursing of our work, right? So our work, which was once fruitful and joyous, is now cursed. The ground that we had worked, instead of producing food easily, is now producing thorns and thistles instead. Our work is often not fun. And the relationships that we have with other people are a lot harder to maintain, which means working together becomes more of a challenge as relationships get harder. But on top of that, it's not just the things around us that are affected by sin. We are affected by sin as well. And that means that our desires, our hearts are changed, and so we begin to want things from our work that aren't promised in Scripture and don't reflect the character that God made us to have. And so in the context of our work, we find ourselves struggling with things like greed or pride or laziness or others. And again, the important thing that we've established on top of this is when we use that word work, as it appears in the Bible, we're not just talking about that thing that you do between 9 and 5 and get paid for. What the Bible calls work does include that, but it includes so much more as well. It includes the work that we do around the home. It includes our relationships with our families and with other people. It includes the work that we do in our community, both within our Christian community and beyond as well. So whoever we are, whatever we do, the commands for the way that we work are relevant to us. Now, at the heart of thinking about work is recognizing that we play a part in a big plan that God has. God has a plan for creation, one that runs from the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, all the way to the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21 and 22. God has a plan where he's bringing us from the beginning to the renewal of all things. And our role within that plan is in everything that we do to work under God, to bring his rule and his reign to bear over all of creation, or at least in whichever part of God's creation that we should happen to find ourselves. So all of that understanding gives us a groundwork for beginning to think about what the gospel has to do with the way that we work, because that's what we're interested in today. We've been looking at what God made work to be. We've been looking at the effects of the fall. Now we want to think about how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, speaks into that world where our work is frustrated and broken. That's our task for today. Now, the first thing that we can notice about that straight away is something that is obvious to most people. Most people that you speak to will agree that there are things very wrong with the world that we live in, that it is a world that is frustrated and broken. We see the global problems that our world faces, problems like war, poverty, oppression, disease, natural disasters. I listened to the radio on the way here and heard that there's been yet another earthquake in Mexico overnight. It doesn't seem to stop, does it? We have those global problems, but then we have difficulties that we face closer to home, don't we? And many of us are wrestling through very difficult things, or our loved ones certainly are at the moment. We know that there are things wrong with the world, and most of us want to play a part in trying to make some of those things better. Right? This is what most of us want to be able to do. We want to be able to see our lives as being part of the solution. We want to be part of the solution to all the evils that we see in the world. We want to be good people who make a positive contribution to the world that we're living in. Now, we don't expect too much. We don't expect to win the Nobel Peace Prize or cure world hunger or anything like that. But we want to be able to feel that overall there is something that we have done that has contributed to the positive side of the ledger of human experience. I had a friend a long time ago. He worked in the Air Force as a mechanic. We were talking about his work one day, and it came up that, of all things, he was completely against the idea of war. He believed that war was wrong, that there was no excuse for it. And I thought, but you work in the Defence Force, so how can you reconcile these two things? And I chatted to him about it some more, and what he said was that because the planes he was working on were, first of all, he was making them safer, which was about protecting people. And then because he said that they were used in border patrol, which was, you know, finding leaky boats and things like that, in his mind, it was okay because he was saving lives. And so therefore, he could say that he was contributing something positive because he was saving lives. Now, whatever you think about his logic in order to get to that point, there's some pros, some cons. The point is that he found value in his work by putting his work into a context of doing something good, doing something that made the world a better place than it was before. And for him, that gave his work value. He could find value in what he did because the work was better as a result of it. That's what we want to do. That's a desire that most of us feel, whether it's paid work, whether it's work in the household, whether it's what we do in the community, whatever it might be, we want to feel as though we're making a positive contribution. We want to feel validated that we are making the world a better place. Now, all of us feel that to one degree or another, and that's not a surprising thing because, surprise, surprise, that's what we're made for. That was the good thing about work in creation. If you remember way back to Genesis 1, when God made people, this is what he said. In Genesis 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Now, that command there is exactly what my friend was feeling and what most of us feel as well. Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over everything under God. Now, you might be struggling to see that connection. What that means, to rule the world under God, is not a license to do whatever we want. It's not to say, well, we can be like God in creation. We can exploit it for our own benefit. It's an instruction to rule the earth, to do the same kind of work that God does, to work under God in order to be an extension of his rule into the world. And our work was intended to be a way that we could honour God and to show our love and our respect for him. And we still see something of that. we still see that in our desire to do good work. Our desire to bring something good into the world is born out of the purpose that we're made for. And that's the story of the world, the story of each one of us, like my friend, have a way of making sense of the world that allows us to think of ourselves as being one of the good ones, one of the ones who's trying to make a difference in our own small way. But there is a problem with those stories that we tell. Something has changed. This is the problem of sin. Sin and the fall distorts that good intention that God had for our work. It messes up our desires and it messes up our ability to work like God. We were made to work in a way that honors God, and the way that we work is intended to be a reflection of the character of the King we serve, and so bring him honor as our King. But because we are changed by sin, those desires are messed up. And so instead of living lives that are oriented towards God, we live lives that are oriented first towards ourselves. And so we take the good thing that work was intended to be and we make it an idol for ourselves. That's what an idol is. An idol is simply taking a good thing that God has given us and making it into something else, making it into some ultimate thing that we live for. Now, to give an example, if you worked in the business world, often the success of the business becomes the most important thing that's spoken about in that context. Everyone is talking about profit margins and so on, the things that the company needs to do to not only survive but keep growing and dominating more and more. And if we're in that culture, in that context of working for that business, then it affects the way that we live. We start to pour more energy, more hours into the job, not necessarily because we feel that that's more honoring to God, but simply so that the company does a little bit better. They're the things that we need to do to make the company grow. And so we justify it. We justify it. We say that, well, it's not forever, or we say that if the company is successful, well, that means more jobs, more wealth for more people. It means a better standard of living for more people. We're doing good. We say good things are happening because of my work. But our definition of good has shifted from pleasing God in the way that we work to the success of the company. Now, the narrative of my friend that I spoke about before is a common one for many helping professions, professions where the primary goal is helping other people, particularly professions around medicine and allied health. They'll often talk about the good that they do in their profession. They'll talk about how they're helping people. That's the nature of the job, in order to help people. It's true, they do good things. I'm very thankful for my physio who keeps my neck working and makes the headaches go away. You know, it's good, it's helping people. But the justification then becomes that the job is good because of the health outcome of the person being treated. And so that becomes the ultimate goal, to be the best at making people feel better, not to have a character that reflects the character of God. And so you might meet allied health professionals who treat people as medical conditions, problems to be dealt with, rather than as human beings. Now, those are both paid vocations, but the same thing applies to all of our work. We can make an idol out of being needed. A lot of us love to feel needed. We love the fact that there are people who need our help. And so we'll often be found telling our friends these stories about how we don't have a moment to put our feet up with a cup of tea because all of our time is being eaten up with people who need our help. Now, we don't resent it, mind you. But again, the value, the idol, is about being needed, not about serving God. Lots of us like to be appreciated. We'll do work. We'll work around the house. We'll come to a working bee. We'll volunteer in the community, whatever it might be. We don't mind the work that we do, but we love it when someone notices, when someone comments on how skilled we are, how well we've done, how lovely our house looks, how well behaved our children are. At least I assume that last one happens. It's never happened to me, but that's all right. We may genuinely not mind doing the work, but it's the recognition that we get our value, our satisfaction from. You see, the key in all of those examples is what we value. What do we value? What are we working for? Not just paid work, all of our work. What gives us that sense of value, that sense of worth? A great exercise to do would be to spend some time thinking about the things that you do in a week, to thinking about how your week is filled. What gives it value? What makes your work good as opposed to a bad day? Is it wasted effort? Is it success? Is it recognition? Is it quality? Is it being indispensable? Is it being appreciated or admired? What should be the measure that we have of a good week? Well, here's the big difference between the way that God thinks and the way that we think. When we think about value in our work, they're always the tangible results, not necessarily just wealth, but it can be success at what we do. It can be recognition. It can be quality. It can be prestige. They're all measurable, tangible things that we get from our work. God is less concerned with what we can achieve and more concerned with the character with which we do that. I don't know if you noticed that in the passages that we heard read from Corinthians and Colossians. First of all, in the Colossians passage from verse 31, Paul there said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And he goes on to say, why? "Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Whatever you do, he says, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you don't eat, whether you drink, whether you don't drink, is what he's talking about there. Whatever your work is, do it for the glory of God. It's not saying do whatever you feel like. It's saying the opposite. It's not saying it doesn't matter how you work. It's saying, again, exactly the opposite. What it's saying is that the outcomes are not what measures whether you've worked well. He's saying you can be successful at business or you can be a failure. You can be needed by everyone or you can be needed by no one. Your work can be praised or it can be average. What matters is that you glorify God in the way that you go about it and the way that you live. And in fact, you can see both of the two great commandments in there, can't you? Let your work show, the way that you work, show that you love God and that you love other people in the way that you treat them. You see, many of the things that we value in our work are not driven by those principles, by love for God and love for other people. Most of the things that we value in work are selfish. I've lost count of how many times I've heard Christians speak as though God were somehow more honoured by their personal success, as if God needs the validation of humans being good at what we do, as though somehow God were less honoured when we just slog away faithfully and are another face in the crowd and not worth noticing, as though that somehow takes away from the prestige that is due to God. How much of what we use to assign value to our work is actually just about promoting ourselves? And this can extend to Christian work as much as anything. We can have a false humility about the work that we do in order to keep the church running and how we're needed by everyone. Well, here's another quick test for all of us. If from our work, again, not just paid work, all the work we do, we feel a sense of entitlement, even if it's simply a sense of entitlement to praise or respect for our achievement, if we are expecting that and think we deserve that as a result of our work, there's a possibility and a strong one that we're working for ourselves more than we are for God. You see, that will always be our temptation. It will always be to direct the fruit of our work towards ourselves. Even when we're doing things for other people, it can become geared towards receiving praise, reward, or just that sense of worth that we get from being needed by other people. We do that because not only do we want to do fruitful work, we want validation for what we're doing. We want to know that the work we're doing is worthwhile, that it contributes to something. And again, we understand that. We see that in the world that we live in. you need to feel like there's worth in what you do. People can work happily on a production line day after day, week after week, year after year, doing exactly the same thing over and over again, if they can get that sense of validation that they're part of building something bigger, that the end product is good and that they have played some part in that end product. If you can look at the work that you do through that lens that gives it value, then you can find that job satisfaction. That's, again, something that's made in us from the beginning. The problem is we're using the wrong lens. And we saw that in that Colossians passage that we had read for us. There, Paul is painting a picture of what it looks like for a Christian to think about what it means to work for God in a fallen world. We're made to work, he says. Sin distorts our work, but here, he says, is how the gospel redeems it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Right, you see that? As people who are saved by grace, as people who are raised to a new life in Christ and no longer living the old life that we were before, our whole value system, our whole way of being should be different. Our lives, our work should be based on what we are aiming towards, which is heaven. The world values success, praise, recognition, being needed, doing quality work that other people admire. But what does God value? A character like his. How does Paul encourage the Colossians to work? Well, 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He tells us to get rid of all of those things. And then in verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is what the gospel does. This is the transformation of what it is to respond to God and to be changed by his Spirit working in us. Now, Paul goes on in that same vein, but that is the change that he imagines that Christians should expect to see happening as they respond to God and as God does that work in them. And imagine if our work were guided by that second set of principles: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. People who are compassionate. People who can look at the hardship of others and show mercy in the same way that God shows mercy. Imagine bank managers or health professionals or lawyers or anyone who showed compassion like God to those for whom they are working. How different would that look? Imagine if we could show that compassion, that gentleness, that kindness, not just when life is easy, but in the middle of our own busyness, when life is stressful, when we're far too tempted to be concerned only for ourselves and not for others. If we could see people as people, if we could treat them the way that we want to be treated, if we could show the character of Christ in every encounter that we have, imagine the witness that could make to other people about who God is. And imagine the satisfaction that we'll have on the last day in God's presence, knowing that our lives were oriented towards him now. Now, we might not succeed in the workplace as much as we would have. We might not even be noticed for the work that we do. We might be overlooked, ignored, even forgotten. But we would be people who lived like Jesus. It's time to finish up. In the outline that you have in the leaflet, there's a few questions to think about for the week to come. And I really do encourage all of us to do that, because this is one of those things. The way we think about work, approaching life at home, community, workplace, whatever it may be, it's something that's very shaped by the culture that we live in. And if we don't learn to swim against the culture, we'll just float with it. And we want to be people who actually make our own decisions rather than have those decisions made for us. So there's a number of questions there. They're kind of loosely divided up into vocational work and other work, but I think there's elements of each one that apply to all of us. So they're there for us all to have a think about, and I really do encourage you to look through those this week and think about how this applies to the circumstances that you find yourself in. Because all of us work. All of us do work of some kind. If you're in the vocational workplace, where do you find value in your work? What makes it worthwhile? What are the likely idols of that workplace? What are the things that you long for, that you want to achieve, to work for? What's the career trajectory that you have? Is it shaped by your ability to be more like Jesus or to succeed in your field? How do you treat others? Are the people around you just clients or customers, or are they people that you can love and serve like Jesus? How do you show leadership if you have that opportunity? Are you modeling Christ in the way that you lead others? And more broadly, in the work of our lives, our homes, our communities, what are your goals for life? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to be known for at the end of your life? Where do you find value in what you do? Is it the praise of others? What gives you satisfaction? There's some things to reflect on, and that's our challenge. How can we be more like Jesus? God is concerned with our character, not our achievements, so that we can work for him. I want to encourage you to think about those, talk with each other about those, and do something to stand out for Jesus this week. Why don't we pray that he will help us to do just that? Father, we do thank you for your grace. We do thank you for your mercy that when we turned against you, you didn't just leave us there, but that you did something about it, that you sent your Son into our world to not only save us, as glorious as that promise and hope for the future is, but to invite us to join with him in his kingdom, your kingdom, right now, and to live for him today. And so, Lord, we pray for each of us that we will reflect on our lives, that we will think about the work that we do and how we might live for you right now, in the vocational workplace, in our homes, in our communities, in our church, that we might be people who show Jesus' character, that others might come to know you, that people might come closer to you, and that we might be prepared for that day when we see you face to face and we long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and ask for your Spirit and your guidance to help us in the week to come. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.